We're now ready to begin our last meeting, and it was announced twice by Brother Eugene that you come up here in front and sit where you can see without any trouble. But I'm looking out there, and it looks pretty much like it did in the last meeting. So I assume you can see back there as plainly as those who are sitting here. So, we have the opportunity to hear our beloved Larry McClellan. And truthfully, Larry was born in 1952. 50. He was 2 years old when I first knew him. And I love him like a son. He is very precious indeed. And I'm sure you all know that. And his service tonight for us, beautiful service under his wing, Larry.
Thank you, Brother Edgar. It's certainly a wonderful privilege to be here with you at convention. I bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Columbus, Indiana, some of which are not as privileged to be able to attend this convention, but they're here in spirit. My dear wife, Sister Debbie, is with me here, and my mother and my mother-in-law and father-in-law and many and several others. But it's just so wonderful to see all of you here that were able to make it, some from very long distance. And we need each other so much, especially as the time and the clouds grow darker. I bring you the special love and greetings of my sister, Sharon Gowerlick, from Winnipeg. Many of you know her, as well as her dear husband, Brother Gregory. In fact, they might be listening online now, I'm not sure. But anyways, they're right here with you in spirit as well. Our discourse tonight, brethren, is basically going to be a visual discourse. I've never really given a visual discourse on PowerPoint presentation before. One time I gave a public witness, so it won't be too far removed from that. But we thought, you know, in the evening time you're more relaxed, and we've had some wonderful discourses today. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed a little bit of a theme, but thank you very much. Several of them have mentioned about trials and the challenges that we face as new creatures. So I thought this evening we'd take kind of a visual journey in reflection upon several issues in our consecrated walk. Namely, we'll talk about God's promises and how very, very precious those are to us. If you recall, Brother Ken Rawson particularly mentioned those in his discourse, but several others did as well, and the importance of those. We're going to talk about the importance of faith and confidence in God. We're going to talk about trial perception, how we perceive those trials. And we're going to talk about, perhaps, if we have time, trials that might even affect us more and more as this time grows on here that we're looking at in the near future, perhaps. So with that, we'd like to start our presentation. We're going to go over a lot of promises. So if these promises are something you might like to remember, and if you're like me, you have a good forgetter, you might want to jot some of these down. I know some of you are taking notes, but some of these are going to be even more important to you as the time goes on, and memorizing them is critically important. We went through an experience in the past couple of years where I never realized how critically important these promises are. But when you go through the waters, you pass through the waters, and you actually walk across dry ground, as I've mentioned before, with the walls of water on both sides of you, and you get to the other side, you're clearly never the same person again. But in that whole journey through the Red Sea, you realize how vitally important not only knowing those promises are, but fully trusting those promises. and how they're very special for each and every one of us. So with that, as well as with some of the beautiful hymns that we sing, you know, we have the Appendix J, which is my sister Sharon's favorite. You know, and when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. How important those verses become to us more and more as we mature as a new creature. When we're younger, when I was a 16-year-old, 17-year-old consecrated, they didn't have near the import that they do as a 52-year-old. I cherish them even more than I ever did. And I think when you plug them into the experiences of life, they become even more electrifying in nature, so to speak, in our appreciation. So we're going to start off just by taking a look at some... I'm getting used to all these new gadgets and technology here. I want to first of all thank Brother Bill Gill and Brother Bob Gray and some others who were instrumental in helping me get this program set up. Brother Laddie Stewart was a big help to me and put it on a CD disc, and there's just so many brethren that pitch in, so I want to give those and others much credit for all their help for this discourse tonight for all of you. Let's turn to Psalms 91, and if you don't want to look at it in Scripture, at least please turn to that passage in your mind as we meditate upon this. Some of you are quite familiar with it, and you may just want to reflect on the pictures, but brethren, there's so many beautiful messages in this passage for us to consider. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, verse 1, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What does that mean to you? What kind of an emotional impact does that have on your heart and mind? That you are privileged to be able to dwell in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow of the Almighty. Would you trade anything in the world for that? I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. And trust is what it's all about, brethren. Trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings, which is the title of our discourse tonight, shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. Befall thee how? Befall thee as a new creature. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come upon thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. You never get a busy signal from the Lord, do you? I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, Sister Debbie and I, when we were in Michigan for a little bit of time a little while ago, we had a lot of ducks in our apartment neighborhood. There was a pond there, and you know, you see those little, do you call them goslings or gooselings? I guess goslings. Can you imagine being one of those and being under the large feathers of your mother and being kept secure under the warmth of those feathers? You know, brethren, someone once said that the precious promises that we have are like all the feathers of these very large birds. And can you imagine right here, I'm going to use this microphone and move around a little bit. As a teacher, I'm used to walking around a little bit more, so excuse me if I walk away from the podium. But can you imagine if I had a large bag? I didn't want to bring one full of feathers because I could create quite a mess, I guess. But if I took those feathers and I just put them along a pathway, and the pathway went all the way across the stage, can you imagine our Christian walk as we go along the way and we pick up a feather and we read on it, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, or all things work together for good, or some of the precious promises you're going to see on the slides tonight. But brethren, the Father has covered you with His wings and you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Claim the promises. The promises are yours and they'll make a difference. Let's go through some of those promises together, okay? And we're just going to reflect on some of the many promises that we have. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. How many times have you clung on to that scripture when you're going through trials, when you're going through discouragements, when you're going through the various challenges of everyday life? I think sometimes for some of us, you would have had to pry our fingers off that promise because we wouldn't let go. Another one is found in Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because, what? He trusteth in thee. You know, this is what Brother Ken Rossner was talking about earlier when he said there's a contingency. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. But what's the contingency? If your mind is stayed on Him, that's where it needs to be. Psalms 34, a beautiful chapter. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him or reverence Him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Have you ever been in that pit? Have you ever been surrounded by your enemies? Thou preparest a table before me in the midst of my enemies. That was at Walt Disney World, and that's an actual picture there that we took. Quite a formidable looking crew of animals there, isn't it? Sometimes our enemies might seem very similar. Another precious promise from Psalms 34:15. Brethren, as we go through these promises, let's just not read them. Let's just not know them in our minds. Let the impact of these promises trickle down into our hearts. And may they affect us not only intellectually, but emotionally, to appreciate all the painstaking effort our Heavenly Father has made on our behalf, because He's numbered even the very hairs of our head. That's how much concern that He has for each and every one of us. Imagine, as much as we feel, how little we feel, like nothing sometimes, that the Lord can take that much concern in each one of our lives. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. How wonderful that reassurance that He's always listening. You know, sometimes I think it's kind of like our children. Sometimes we have children that move away, and you know, we long to hear from them. And we might have one child that we may hear from, you know, once every month. We may have another child that we hear from once every other day. And we're just so thrilled to hear from them. You know, my wife and I have two sons, Ron and Matt, and sometimes when they call, we rush to the phone, and one gets on one phone and one gets on the other, and we're just so happy to hear their voices, and it means so much. But can you imagine the Heavenly Father's excitement to hear your voice when you go to Him in prayer? And do you think He ever hears your prayers too often? Never. He loves to hear from you, just the same as we love to hear from our children. Have you ever been through a trial where this scripture was particularly impressed upon your mind? I know Brother Bob Gray gave a talk on this several years ago at an I.O. convention and impressed that upon all of our minds and hearts, the import of that. When thou passest through the waters, is from Isaiah 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You see that little creek there? It used to be a raging river before. But when the new creature recited that scripture to their mind or recalled it, that's how big it was afterwards. Here's another one. Another beautiful promise for you to claim. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Have you ever had a lot of difficult experiences and cried unto the Lord? To think that He saves these up, to think that He feels the emotions that you have. God is not without emotion. Don't you think He felt emotion when His Son was on the cross and He cried up to Him, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? If you don't think God felt emotion at that moment, then maybe you don't really know God. Now tell us my wanderings. Put Thou my tears into Thy bottle. Are they not in Thy book? Just think. Thou records all of our tears even. Another one from Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand of my righteousness. Hebrews 13:5 and 6, and I know a lot of you, my father-in-law, Brother Art Ledwinka, and my dear wife, particularly love this scripture. He had said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We often quote the first part of that, but brethren, that second part is just as important. Whether you're under the scalpel on an operation, on the operating table, or perhaps someday in the future, we have some situation where it might be easy to fall into the trap of fear of men and what they might do. Another precious promise is from Lamentations 3:23-26. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. There's the test, isn't it? It's the waiting that we have difficulty with. Waiting on the Lord's time for our answers to our prayers. Now, why do we need trials? We're going to suggest a few. We have 11 reasons here. First of all, to identify strengths and weaknesses that we might have. You recall in 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, for thy strength is made perfect in my weakness, Paul was speaking. And he was talking about, well, let's take a look at it. In fact, you might like to turn to that. I know that's one of Brother Todd Alexander's favorite scriptures, and I know maybe the rest of you maybe have partiality to that scripture as well. Let's go through these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 12. Let's start with verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I think sometimes, brethren, as we have different trials, we're tested, as it says in the Psalms, try me, test the reins of my heart. And the Lord allows us to see where we have strengths and where we have weaknesses. And you know, it's just so kind of him not to demonstrate all of our weaknesses all at once to us. Wouldn't we be overwhelmed if he did? I know sometimes I've thought about that, and over the past 34 or 5 years of my consecrated life, I think, what if the Lord would have shown me all of my weaknesses all at once? You know, when I was 16 or 17, I would have been overwhelmed. And it seems like here I am, I'm still finding areas of Adamitis that I'm still fighting with. Perhaps you can identify with that. And the Lord is very gracious to spread that out and tailor-make our experiences and our awarenesses so that we can work on them one at a time and not get discouraged, hopefully. Another reason for our trials is to stimulate fruit development. What do we mean by that? Well, if we look at James 1:3, we notice that through trials, something very important comes, and if you're rightly exercised by it. James 1:3, well, let's start with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, the exercise of your faith under certain circumstances, if rightly exercised, will have a product or produce patience as a result. And patience comes oftentimes from adversity, because we need to have patient endurance, cheerful constancy through these expressions of the Lord's giving us different opportunities of development. So it might be a trial that develops more love in our heart, or more patience in our heart, or more faith, or goodness, or gentleness, or self-control. But these trials give us an opportunity to see where our strengths are and where our weaknesses are, and then to work on improving those. Another need for our trials would be to drive you to the Lord. To drive you to the Lord, because as we have less of self and more of thee, as that progression in that hymn, less in self and more of thee, and finally come to the point where we have none of self and all of thee, which is our goal, we realize in the consecrated walk how very, very much we rely on the Lord and His strength. We get rid of self-reliance. We get rid of self-confidence. We get rid of self and everything about self, because the only way we're going to make it is if we let the power of Jesus Christ work through us, the power of our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit to operate within us. Because He is faithful, brethren, and you should have confidence that He is both willing and able to complete the work that He has started within each and every one of you. Do you believe that? You got to believe it. You just can't have it up here. It's got to be in here. And you got to trust that promise that if He made the stars, He can make you, because you're going to be one of those stars, one of the Abrahamic stars. Another reason why we have trials, as earlier said in today's convention program, is to stimulate our prayer life. Brethren, I don't know about you, but you know, when things are going really nice, you got your job and you got food and shelter and your clothes and you know, just things are going real well for you. Do you find yourself going to the Lord in prayer as often during those times? Or do you find yourself going more to the Lord when you're having certain trials, trials at work, physical afflictions, trials in the ecclesia, trials with some member of the family, trials with your children, so to speak? Where do you find you go to the Lord the most? Isn't it under adversity when you're crying out to Him for help and you're looking for His strength and you're looking for His guidance? Acknowledge me in all your ways. And what? I will direct your path. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to realize that He is the source of your strength. He is the source of your ability to overcome whatever challenges He may put in front of you. We've got to understand that. And so through trials will send us to the Lord more and more and cause us to realize our complete dependency upon His strength being made perfect in our weakness. Trials also increase your sensitivity to mankind's ills. You know, sometimes we think that we understand. We think we understand when somebody's going through some financial hardships. We think we understand what they're going through. But brethren, do we really? You know, it's easy to have faith from one standpoint when you have plenty of money in the bank and you don't worry about paying your bills. But when you don't have any money and you don't know where the money's going to come to pay your bills or even food to eat, now you really understand when people have to go on unemployment or a man can't feed his family or whatever. How do you understand before that? How do you really feel what that man is feeling who can't bring home food for the family? Brethren, we are touched with the feeling of mankind's infirmities for a very good reason, and you know what that is, that we can be part of the composite body of Christ that can be sensitive to their mistakes, their shortcomings, yes, their frustrations with developing love, their frustrations with developing patience, their frustrations of forgiving, their frustrations of self-control, just like all of you are having. But God in His wisdom says, no, I've made a new creation. I'm going to let them feel all those frustrations of change that they're going through, the frustration, sometimes the discouragements that you can't change as quickly as you want to. Because someday I want them to feel the frustrations of mankind when they try to change and come up the highway of holiness. And so even our Master in Isaiah was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Another reason for our trials is to prove our love, loyalty, and our obedience to the Heavenly Father. To prove us, tried in the fire. To prove our loyalty and obedience as our Master was obedient, even unto death. It's very important for Him to see that. Because, brethren, He asks us to trust Him. But you know, He wants to know that He can trust us too, doesn't He? He wants to know that He can trust us with the divine nature. And so likewise, He has to see how very much we trust Him. Because it's a mutual trusting, so to speak. And the Lord has to know that we're going to be obedient to these commands. If you love me, keep my commandments, our Master said. Another reason for trials is that it weans us away from worldly attractions of the flesh. Brethren, don't get stuck on the Titanic polishing the brass. The Titanic is going down. And some of us, if we're not very careful in setting our priorities, don't even see the iceberg. I'm not even cognizant of it. And there we are, polishing the windows and polishing the brass and polishing our furniture and our beautiful cars and making this pretty and making that pretty. And we're so focused sometimes because when we haven't set our mind on Him the way we should perhaps, and we fall into the trap, at least for a short period of time, of materialism. And we get caught polishing the handles on the Titanic. And you know what's going down. Read about it. 1 John 2. Verse 15, love not the world, neither the things. We can't love these things, brethren. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a critical statement. You can't have the love of the Father and have the love of the world. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Brethren, we can't think like human beings if we're going to be spirit beings. We are spiritually minded human beings. Spiritually minded. We can't stimulate the flesh. We can't stimulate fleshly attractions and expect to grow in the Spirit. We have to gravitate and fight that inclination to stimulate ourselves as new creatures. Sometimes we have to even redefine what happiness is. Is happiness having that brand new car? And I'm not saying against anybody that has one, because sometimes there's a good need for that. But you can't love it. Is happiness having, you know, this particular house? Or is happiness having this particular set of clothes or furniture or whatever? What is happiness? You have to redefine that as a new creature. Or is happiness having a close personal relationship with your Lord and Master, Christ Jesus? Is happiness being in harmony with your Creator? Is happiness having favor with the Heavenly Father, because favor with Him is more than life to you? Trials also stimulate study. Now, the adversary would like to drive you away from study when you have trials. You're so overwhelmed by your problem, you're so focused on that problem, that you run the opposite direction. And somebody needs to say, turn around, run that way. Don't run that way. Don't run away from the Lord. Run that way. Run to your scriptures. Run to your volumes. Run to your reprints. Listen to your tapes. Feed upon His Word. Meditate. Pray upon it. And reestablish that very important communication that you need to have if you're going to make your calling and election sure. Another reason for trials is sometimes we need to have disciplinary correction for a poor choice or poor choices. And so like children, the Lord corrects us. What does it say in Hebrews 12:6? Doesn't it say, "What son is he whom a father chasteneth not?" If the Lord gives us correction, then he deals with us as with sons. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That was already mentioned at this convention. So we have some trials that are simply disciplinary from the standpoint of developmental trials, and we have other trials that are corrective in nature. But if we're going to be the little flock class and guided by his eye, we don't want to be corrected all the time, like we need to have the bit and the bridle, like a donkey. But we want to be not stubborn, but humble and meek and teachable and very careful and attentive to our Father's eye. Brother, our trials also cultivate our faith, don't they? We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in just a few slides. So I'm going to come back to that. They also develop in us something very important, brethren. Our trials develop in us godly submission. Submission. It's so very important that we submit ourselves to the will of God. And it's not always easy to do, isn't it? It's not always easy to do. Because we still have that old creature that likes to crawl out of that coffin, you know, and we nail it down and nail it down. It keeps trying to crawl out of it. Remember the old illustration Brother Morehouse and other ones used to use? We got to put screws in it. We got to put bolts in it. We got to keep that flesh down so it doesn't try to resurrect itself. Because, brethren, we're on trial for life and death. This is serious. This is hardball. This is not some hobby that we've enlisted to. If we don't make good our consecration vows, we're not coming back in the kingdom. There's only one way for us to go. Let's move on. Let's talk about trial perception. How do we perceive our trials? I'll tell you, one of the most important lessons I've ever learned, and I don't want to embarrass this brother, but this was a pivotal talk that was given for me personally when he opened up my eyes to this passage in Luke 11. And it deals with our perception. Let's look at it. You can read it right up there in the blue. 11:11 of Luke. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So, brethren, we take a look at what our Master was teaching us. And one of the things that he was teaching us, if I can get this thing to work, I'll do it without the pointer, I guess. I'm not real familiar with how this works. There it is. You see a little red dot? Is that showing up? Okay. Brother, if we look at this, what our Master, I think, was telling us and teaching us was this. When we ask for more of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like there's a price tag. What are you willing to exchange? What are you willing to endure for more of the Holy Spirit? Usually, we grow best under adversity. The second stage of the church grew best under adversity. Didn't it have the different stages of the church? We don't like it. The flesh doesn't like it, but we really grow best under adversity if we're rightly trained by experiences. Take a look at the first one where it says bread. We have bread or a stone. Again, it's a matter of perception. If the Lord gives us a little trial and we're saying we would like to have some nourishment for the new creature to grow, if we have one attitude, an attitude of the little flock, we might say, "Thank you, Father, for the bread. I really appreciated that experience." Whereas if we have an attitude of the great company, we might say, "You know, I asked for the Holy Spirit. Why me? Why did you give me that experience? You gave me a stone instead. I don't know why you gave me a stone. I wanted bread." So it's a matter of perception. How do we look at our trial? Do we understand what the Heavenly Father is trying to do in programming these experiences into our life? We have to understand the purpose and of the reasons for it. And brethren, if we didn't have the doctrine of the sin offering,
We wouldn't understand it. That's why these doctrines are so important. Once we understand the doctrine of the sin offering, we understand what this is all about and where we're going and why we're needed to go through these experiences. Then we could have another experience, maybe one that is even more nutritional in value. But what I want to show you is that over here you have bread, which is nutritional. You have fish, which is perhaps even more nutritional, especially now that we know about omega acids, right? Omega-3 acids. And then we have an egg, which has all the ingredients that you need for life, right? So maybe what the Lord was trying to teach us was that you're going to have different levels of trials, and your perception of these trials will make all the difference in the world, how you receive them and how you're exercised by them. And perhaps the bread experience might be not as difficult as the fish experience. And the fish experience not as hard as the egg experience. Because the egg experience, for some, could look at it like it's a scorpion. Right? Because in some areas of the world, there are scorpions that roll up and look white like a ball, like an egg. And so we look at it and we say, Why did you give me this experience? I wanted an egg. I wanted the Holy Spirit. And you gave me this very difficult trial. Like the one sister was talking about being beat up by her husband. You know, and as a result of that, she came into the truth. That's not thinking that the world would appreciate, is it? So I think when we look at these experiences, we look at not only the way we perceive them, if we're going to look on this side as the new creation, the little flock would look at it, you know, the experiences. Thank you, Lord, for the bread and for the fish and for the egg. Or are we going to look at it more as a great company? Why did you give me a stone? I didn't want a serpent. You know, a serpent, if you go under the water and it comes out as a moray eel, is really a fish, isn't it? A moray eel is a fish, but it doesn't look like a fish, does it? It looks like a serpent. And so what we see here is perhaps levels of trials, difficulties of trials, and a perception value as far as how we perceive these things. What are you willing to endure? What am I willing to endure? To gain the experiences, to have the credentials of being part of the great Melchizedek body, the great physician. Here's a poem that you might enjoy. One day I asked my father, his counsel is what I sought. I asked him why I had such trials. His answer was, why not? Wasn't it you who asked for training? Isn't it you who seeks the prize? Should I take away your training? Would you have me apologize? Now the world has trials aplenty, and there's suffering every day. But your trials are tailor-made, as the Scriptures try to convey. Trials stretch your faith and courage. They make you run to me. For I am your shield and buckler, and your life when you wish to flee. With your trials I will transport you, transformed to be my son. Skills of sonship are developed through each and every one. Each test is worth a million in your treasury up above, to prove you and train you in your walk of developing Christ-like love. You know, brethren, sometimes we look at our trials and they look like the Grand Canyon, don't they? That's what that is. It's the Grand Canyon. But brethren, when we have the perception of a new creature and the trust of a little child to our Heavenly Father, we diminish the Grand Canyon quite considerably. Let's talk about earthborn clouds. As you can see there, an individual sitting on the beach in a cloud above. What are earthborn clouds? Earthborn clouds. Anything that emerges from or is born out from the earth that could cloud our relationship with our Lord. Did you ever experience one of those? I have. Our Lord did. Brother Russell suggested that every one of us will experience earthborn clouds, where for a period of time, the sunshine of the Father's face will be measurably obscured. Let's read a passage from that. This is taken from Volume 6, page 143. At such times, our eyes being attracted away from the Lord and His guidance, the clouds speedily begin to gather, and ere long the sunshine of communion and faith and trust and hope is measurably obscured. This is a time of soul disease, unrest. The Lord graciously permits such an affliction, but does not cut us off from His favor. The hiding of His face from us is but to permit us to realize how lonely
and unsatisfactory our condition would be if it were not for the sunshine of His presence, which illumines our way and makes all of life's burdens seem light, as the poet again has expressed the matter. Now, our Lord and Master didn't need to have an earthborn cloud because He didn't have a soul disease. As was expressed earlier in one of the discourses, He had to experience that feeling because of taking that corresponding price and with Adam and understanding what it would be like to be without the Father's presence in his life. And it was very hard, so hard it broke his heart, as was mentioned. But sometimes, brethren, we can stray away like I was when I was a little boy, and my mother sometimes would just once. She stepped aside in Jail Hudson's one time, and I was just a little tyke, but I got wandering off on my own. And my mom just stood off to the side so I couldn't see her, and I started puckering up my bottom lip, and I didn't know where she was at, and I got really nervous and fearful, and I think I started pouting. And then she came out and showed me where she was, but it taught me to stay closer to her. And brother, I want to tell you something. I think it's the same way with us. If you can imagine a circle, a big circle right here, okay? I think when we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we want to stand as close to the center of that circle as we can. We don't want to wander about. We don't want to get close to the edge and see how close we can get. Because, brethren, sometimes the adversary can reach in if we get close enough and sometimes pull us over the line. So where's the safest place? The safest place, brethren, is right here, right in the middle. We want to stay as close to that center as we can and not wander away. I know there's sometimes when I've gotten along the edge out of curiosity or whatever else, and something happened and scared me right back to the center. I didn't like being close to the edge. It wasn't a safe place to be. What do we do if we are feeling an earthborn cloud because of something we've done that's wrong? What do we do? I love this scripture. 1 John 1, verse 9 to 2, verse 2. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Think about that. We have to confess our sins to be forgiven. But if we confess our sins, it's a done deal. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What a wonderful promise. Claim that promise. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, brethren, if we have partially willful sins, they're not covered. We'll have stripes. But to the extent that it's not willful, to the extent that it's a matter of Adamitis within us, we're covered by the blood. But if in fact we had a partial amount of willfulness there, the Lord will correct us for that, like any father or parent would. But for goodness sakes, we never want to have a full willful sin, nor practice it, because if practiced in, it would lead to second death, would it not? So, brethren, we want to be very careful to take the opportunity, the avenue, to be able to go to our Heavenly Father through our Advocate, Christ Jesus, and confess our sins. Now, we walk by faith, don't we? By faith, not by sight. I took this, as you can see, on a plane. And brethren, have you ever been in a plane where you were up in the clouds and you couldn't see out the window? It was all cloudy and foggy and you just couldn't see. Well, what do you do? What if you were the pilot and you were in that plane and you couldn't see? How would you know where you were going? The only way that you would know where you were going is by the instrument panel, right? To know whether you were flying right or you were flying upside down or going the wrong direction. Brother, the Heavenly Father has given us an instrument panel, hasn't He? What's our instrument panel? Well, first of all, and primarily, it's the Word of God. It's the Scriptures, isn't it? That tells us whether we're going the right direction or not. And then we have other aids, especially the volumes of studies in the Scriptures and the reprints to help set our course and keep us on course. And so we walk by faith, not by sight, but we have to keep our instrument panel in check, in tune. So we have the importance of faith. God puts a premium on our faith. We can't underestimate faith, brethren. I don't think there's anything in the Scriptures that's of more paramount importance and more emphasis placed than upon faith And what is faith? You all know the Scripture, but we all understand it. You can all quote it, but how deeply you do perceive it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? Brethren, we have a faith that has substance. What is our substance? Our substance is the Word of God. Our substance are the promises. That's our substance. That's our basis. You can hang your hat on those promises. Why? Because God gave those promises to you. And they're solid. Just as solid as the Rock of Gibraltar. You have substance. Somebody who has any other kind of promises without them being divine promises doesn't really have substance to them. Some people believe in Mr. Darwin. They believe his evolutionary theory. Did that have substance? Do they see all the evolutionary links walking around, or all the evolutionary links at the explosion of life in the rocks? What do they see? Is there much substance to that? Or do they find one here or there, or maybe even pull one together over here or over there? Not a whole lot of substance, but a lot of people hung their hats on it, and now some of them are finding out otherwise. We have a substance. We have basis. We have God's promises that we can hang our hat on because we believe Him and trust Him. And the chief feature of faith is what? Confidence in God. Confidence. What is your confidence? God will test your confidence. How confident are you? Oh yeah, perhaps we have plenty of confidence when we have a car to get someplace in, when we have a home and shelter over our head, when we have a job. But what happens when we don't have a job? Ask some brethren who don't have a job. Ask how strong their confidence is. It may be very strong. It may be stronger, but brethren, sometimes you really don't know till the Father pulls out the props. And brethren, with a shaky economy like we have out there, and with brethren that are losing money that they thought was for retirement, we see, you know, how rocking that drunkard is reeling to and fro as in the Old Testament depicts. Brethren, we cannot have confidence in this world. The Lord's going to test everybody because we are in the hour of temptation. Our confidence needs to be in God and His promises, come what may. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. And you'll need it all the more and more as the days and months ahead go by. What's the result? What's the cause-effect relationship, as was mentioned earlier today? Brethren, if we believe these promises, if we have faith and confidence in God and His promises, and He'll test you to that, then you'll have what it says here in Matthew 11:28. Our Master said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest." You shall find rest unto your souls. Rest why? Rest because you believe those promises, because you trust those precious promises. "For my yoke is easy, if your mind is stayed on me. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. For I found it so, I found it so." Brethren, what's on trial? Isn't it our faith that's on trial? The trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:7. Brethren, when our faith is tried in the crucible and is pulled out of the furnace of affliction, our Master looks in it to see, and we look in it to see. And if that gold that comes to the surface reflects His image, then we know we've been properly exercised by our experiences. But it's not until we have the dross come to the surface that we really can feel the importance of these trials and their effect upon us. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these," by what? By these. It's by these promises. It's by all those feathers upon the path that we pick up. It's by these that what? "Ye may be partakers of the divine nature," like these two dear saints have been for many years. So how important is our faith? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is,
and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Brethren, the Father puts a premium on our faith, on our trust in Him. I won't have time to read this, but perhaps if you'd like it, ask me later and I'll give you a copy. It's called The Narrow Way. Trials stimulate choices. Trials also cultivate and demonstrate our level of faithfulness. Trials of faith drive our choices to see if we're fixed and rooted in righteousness, to see if we're fixed and rooted in love. I know when we were in North Dakota and there was a flood that came up and we lived across the street and garages were found floating down the street as well as sheds and other things, you know what was left? It was the trees. Why were the trees still there? Because they were rooted and they were grounded. That's why they didn't go anywhere. Brethren, we have to be rooted and grounded in faithfulness and in trust. And brethren, even more so as the days ahead come upon us, some scriptures suggest that we might have a trial hour ahead. If so, where will our faith be? Will we have secured the faith, the knowledge, and the spirit of consecration to withstand the test faithfully? I want to read this to you before we close from Volume 3, page 231. Though we may be sure that this change of the last living members of the body of Christ will not take place until the work committed to them in the flesh is accomplished, we are informed, as shown in the preceding chapter, that ere long our work will be cut short, gradually at first, and then completely, and finally, when the night cometh, when no man can work. Can we still work? Sure we can work. So that night hasn't come yet, has it? Clearly it has not. Daniel 9:4. And the gloom of that night will be dispelled only by the millennial sunrise, when our work is done and that night closes in around us. We may expect not only to see the storm clouds grow much darker, but also to hear and to feel the rising winds, which will culminate in a wild hurricane of human passion, a whirlwind of trouble. Then, having finished our appointed work, it will be our part to stand patiently until our change comes. Ephesians 6:13. How long the Lord may be pleased to let His saints stand in enforced idleness, so far as His work is concerned, we do not know, but probably only long enough to let faith and patience have her perfect work. Here, these virtues will be most fully developed, tested, and manifested. This test of patience will be the final test, the final trial of the church. Then God will help her at the dawning of her morning, not the morning which is to dawn on the world at the brightness of her rising with her Lord as the Son of Righteousness, but at the dawning of her morning in which she is to be changed in the nature and likeness of her Lord. Her morning is to precede the millennial morning. Notice carefully that this dark night, and I continue to quote, this dark night is already approaching. We are made aware not only by the Scriptures, but as well from the ominous signs of the times. And the fate of the church then, so far as her human career is concerned, seems outlined in the closing pages of the lives of Elijah and John the Baptist already referred to. Note carefully. The beheading of the one and the whirlwind and fiery chariot which bore away the other probably indicate violence to the last members of the body of Christ. Yet Zion need not fear, for God is in the midst of her and will help her. Her consecration is unto death, and her privilege is to prove her faithfulness. The disciple is not above her master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. And brethren, please read more than the scriptures that he cites in Matthew 10, 24, and 25. The rest of that context may be an additional application of the nature of the final demise of the last members of the church. It will probably be an effort at self-preservation on the part of Great Babylon, Christendom, when she sees her power in politics, priestcraft, and superstition waning. Do we see that now? Do we feel the heavens rumbling and shaking, brethren? Do we see and understand what's going on with the CNN coverage of predatory priests and cardinal law and Euphrates, apparently, seeming to some of us anyways, to be drying up because people aren't supporting those systems the way they once were? They're not being hoodwinked like they once were, but they're not done yet. What do we feel in this day of our Lord's reign, in the day of the seventh trumpet that's blowing and sounding the alarm in the mountain? In Zion. When she sees her power in politics, priestcraft, and superstition waning, that the work of truth spreading will be stopped as detrimental to her system. Has that happened yet? No. So it must still be future, right? And probably at this juncture, the Elijah class, please notice, better sit up on this one, persisting in declaring the truth to the last, will suffer violence, pass into glory, and escape from the severest features of the great time of trouble coming. Just in the crisis of affairs, when men begin to feel that desperate measures will be resorted to. That's not far off, brethren, I believe. To sustain the tottering structure of Christendom, with the stock market like it is, with 9/11 and the Islamic factions of terrorism threatening Christendom here and elsewhere, do you feel the words even more poignantly? It's happening, brethren. It's right before us. And what should we be feeling as a new creation? God is our refuge and strength. This is our promise from Him when we're going through this. You've got to remember these, brethren. You've got to try to commit them to memory. Because that may be all you have someday. You might not have shelves full of volumes of reprints and scriptures of various translations. All you might have someday is right here and right here. Learn, memorize, and claim those promises. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, the streams that whereof shall make glad the city of God. Who's the city of God? You are. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Who? Us. When that trouble happens. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. Do you feel the melting of the earth, brethren? Families are not what they used to be. The earth is on fire, and so are the heavens. And they're melting right in front of us, dysfunctional families. Those of us who are teachers know what that's all about. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And patient endurance, brethren, will be the final test, the reliance on the promises that God has given to us. How do we prepare for the possibilities? Internalize the truth. Make it your own. Optimize the present opportunities for the study and cultivation of His Spirit. And as much as lieth within you, brethren, as we said before, memorize and claim the precious promises that God has given to you.